in Revelation chapter 3. Our main text will be 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And then we will look at a couple of verses, or maybe one, depending on our time, out of Psalm chapter 5 and John chapter 3 and Romans chapter 8 and then Revelation chapter 3 again. And there's no way that we're going to get through all of this, but Scripture is important. And this is this has really gripped my heart this morning about how important Scripture is. During this past week, and let me share with you, most of my commentary is done from the Scripture. I do have commentaries at home, and I read them a lot when I'm preparing for a sermon. But most of the commentary comes from the Scripture. But on Facebook this week, how many of you do Facebook? A lot of you. I'll share a couple things about Facebook with you, some things that I saw on Facebook this week. There were a couple of preachers that made some comments about Scripture this week. And sometimes, let me say this, as a preacher, the way you say something, it doesn't come out the way you want it to. That happens to me, and I pray that what these preachers said this week, I pray that what they said, it didn't come out the way that they wanted it to be, but they said some things, and so all over Facebook, other preachers were just hammering them, just laying into them, and that's just as wrong as what they said, okay? A couple of, I guess you could call them celebrity preachers, said that the Scripture wasn't important. Now, again, I only listened to one of them. I didn't click on the other link and listen to the other one. And the one I listened to this morning before I came here because I didn't believe it. And when I read it, I didn't believe it. And so I clicked and I listened to what he said. And I truly hope that what he said just didn't come out the way he had intended. Because there's nothing more important than the Word. And it really disturbed me. It has kind of affected my spirit even this morning. You know how that is. And I pray, because I have a lot of respect for this person, and I pray it just didn't come out that way. And so every Sunday you notice I'll have a lot of Scripture, and that's how important I think it is. Unfortunately, we can't get through it all today. I study and read a lot and study a lot. And by the time I get here on Sunday morning, we only have enough time for me to give you a small amount of what I've studied. And my mind's going 50,000 miles an hour anyway. And sometimes preachers do say things and they don't come out quite right. And I'm praying that's exactly what happened. But I believe God's Word is the most important thing you and I have. And if we came here for anything else other than God's Word, and I'll talk to you more about that in a little bit, it'd just be a waste of our time. So I wonder this morning, what do you think it would be like, how wonderful it would be if you were to actually receive in the mail this week a letter from Jesus, a word from God. Here it comes in an envelope, and you receive this letter addressed to you from Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I think, of course, I think, wow. I mean, that would really be special, a handwritten letter from the Lord. I think I may have shared this with you before. I didn't grow up with my dad. I didn't know my dad. And I met him later in life, and he was living up in New Jersey. And this was back in the time where you still wrote people letters. And I remember that day that I got a letter in the mail from him. And, you know, back then, it was still kind of, I guess, exciting to get mail. I don't get excited to get mail anymore, you know. But how would you feel if you received a letter from Jesus? Would you hold it up to the light, try to kind of figure it out before you even opened it up? You know, what's in here? Is it a bill? I mean, I owe Jesus so much. Is he billing me, you know? Would you be afraid to open it, or would you just be really excited to see what he has to say? I mean, we get so much mail from the devil, right? You know, tax bills and Time Warner Cable and on and on and on. But to actually get a letter from Jesus, I mean, this is great. This is wonderful. This is amazing. And this is exactly what you're holding in your hands today. It's over 800,000 words from God to you, from our Savior to us. 800,000 words written to you and written to me. And I don't care if every preacher gets on the bandwagon and says it's not important. It's important. It is so very, very important. And I've said this to you before, and I'll say it to you again, and I'll repeat it often. God has something to say to you. He has something to say to you today, and if you leave here today and God hasn't spoken to you, something's wrong. And we need to figure that out, and we need to work through that, because God has something to say to you. And again, it is an absolute waste of your time if you come here week in and week out and God doesn't speak to you. This is why you come. This is why we get together, because God has something to say to you. Whenever you receive a letter in the mail, whenever you get that mail at your home and it's addressed to you, it's because somebody has something to say to you. Somebody has something they need you to know. And I thought about this as we were driving in this morning. Whenever you receive mail, it's because somebody knows where you're at. And so they have addressed it to you. They know where you're at, and that always reminds me, God knows where we're at. And what I mean by that, God knows where you are at in life. God knows some of you this morning. God knows that it's hard right now. You're going through some kind of struggle in life, and God knows where you're at. God knows those of you who are here this morning who are hurting. God knows that. He knows where you're at. God knows all of us who have those little secrets. They're not secrets to God. And God knows where you're at, and He'll probably speak to you about that. But He knows where we're at in life. He knows what's going on in our life. And so this is very personal to you this morning. This is very, very important to you this morning. God had a desire to contact you. He has this this craving, I guess you could say, to contact you. And so we gathered here this morning in His name just so God could speak to you. He cares that much for you that He wants to speak to you. And I pray that He does. I pray that God will say something to you this morning, because I know that if you're here this morning, how many of you are here? Well, good. The rest of you that didn't raise your hand, I don't know where you're at, but come on back, you know. But you're here this morning because God woke you and willed you. And what I mean by that, God woke you up and He willed you to drive to Herman Baptist Church because He has something for you. And so I pray that you tune in, not so much tune in to me, but you kind of have to tune in to me, but tune in to God, because He really does want to say something to you this morning. And I have no idea what He wants to say to you, but it's so personal for you. It's just for you. This is for you. God wants to speak to you. And first, before we get to our main scripture, I wanted us to look at Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7. And I wanted to do this because this is a letter from the Lord Jesus Christ to the city of Philadelphia, not Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, USA. It wasn't to them. This was the ancient city of Philadelphia. It was actually in the Roman region of the world there in Asia back in that time. And this is letter number 6 of 7 letters to 7 churches in 7 different cities. And all of these 7 churches, they would be samples and examples for churches all throughout history. And of these 7 churches, and it's just an absolutely great Bible study and a fascinating Bible study, of these 7 churches, they had all kinds of different personalities, and they fought against all kinds of different things. One of the churches, they fought really heroically against heresy in the church and in the region, and they absolutely hated evil. And who wouldn't want to be a part of that kind of church? We live in a world where we really need to be hating evil. I mean, it's just we live in a very, very difficult time. And this church, they hated evil. It's great to be a part of church that hates evil. But on the other hand, this very same church which hated evil, they were condemned for a lack of love. And who wants to be a part of that kind of church that just lacks love? I don't think I would like to be a part of that. I wouldn't like that at all. Another church, well, they had love. And to me, that's one of the most important things about a church, is a church that has love. And I'll talk more about that in a moment. But they had this love, and yet they didn't have sound doctrine. And that's what has really broke my heart this week, because it's like, as I was studying this, later in the week I'm hearing these pastors say these things. What a horrible thing. Wouldn't it be terrible to have a pastor that teaches you bad doctrine? You know, we preachers, we should be teaching the Word. And so it has just broke my heart this week. It's breaking my heart what's happening in Charlotte, North Carolina today, and in another denomination of churches. It breaks my heart. It saddens me. It's just bad doctrine. And I wonder after some of the things this week, I wonder, are people going to start looking somewhere else? And there's a part of me that goes, well, I hope they do. I hope they do, because it's just bad doctrine. They had great love, but they didn't have sound doctrine. There was another church during this time that Jesus wrote to, and they were thriving. They were growing. Good things seemed to be happening at this church, but over time, sin began to destroy the church. And eventually, of course, the church, it would die off. It was growing, but sin began to kill it. One of the churches, they thought, we're poor. We don't have any money. We don't have anything. And Jesus looked at them and said, no. You're rich. Because in his eyes, riches are not based on what you have, things you have. He said, no, you guys aren't poor. You're rich. The other church, they thought they were rich. And Jesus looked at them and said, no. You guys are poor. They were just spiritually bankrupt. And so God said, you're poor. So you have these seven letters to seven churches. And I just want to read to you one scripture out of this church, the letter to the church in Philadelphia. It's Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, and it says this, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and no one opens." The reason I wanted to read this verse to you is because it was written to this church in the city of Philadelphia. And it was founded somewhere around 187, 188, 189, 190, somewhere in there, by a man by the name of Attalus. Now, Attalus, he was the king of Pergamos, and he had come over from Pergamos into this little region, and he basically started the city of Philadelphia. And here's how they got the name Philadelphia. Attalus, he had this special relationship with his brother. I mean, just cared deeply about his brother. Just a great love for his brother. And because of that love, Attalus picked up the nickname Philadelphia, brotherly love. And so they named the city Philadelphia, brotherly love. As a matter of fact, if you'll take a Greek dictionary and you look up Philadelphia, often the definition is the king of Pergamos. It was just literally his nickname because of this brotherly love, and wouldn't it be just a great honor if we were to get a letter from the Lord, and in that letter the Lord said, "I see you, and I know you," because that's what he told all of these seven churches. "I see you, I know you. I know what you're all about." Wouldn't it be great if Herman Baptist Church got a letter from God that said, "I see you, I know you, I'm very proud of you. I'm very proud of you. You've got this love in a church that I was looking for." Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't it be great if that's how the Lord Jesus saw us? And you have to ask yourself, how do we do love? How well do we love one another? I've talked to you several times about love and about loving one another because it's so important. The love that God is talking about as he's writing to these seven churches, it's a phileo kind of love. You've heard that before. It means to be fond of. It means to approve of. It's got this sense of friendliness, and you really want a church that's very, very friendly. It has this sense of being fond of. It even means to kiss. Now, how many of you got a kiss when you got here this morning? I didn't. But. It's very fun, and guys, don't come up and kiss me later, okay? I guess we could do the, I don't know, just don't. A pat on the back, it's good enough. But they had this They had this sense of they were very personal, cared very deeply about someone. It's where we kind of overlook the weaknesses that we have, because we all have them. We kind of overlook those things that just get on our nerves. And we love each other. And so, can I ask you this morning, do you feel like that's the kind of church that you have? When you got here this morning, did you feel like, hey, I'm part of this church? These folks love me. These folks care about me. Are we a friendly church? I hope so. I pray so. I do know this. I can tell this. I've been here for 8 months now. Y'all are going, oh gosh, it's been that long. You know, but you've been very friendly to me. Very friendly to Cindy and I. But chances are it's possible that maybe sometimes someone will come in. Maybe even somebody came in today, and even in the crowd of people, you still feel all alone, and maybe you didn't feel love, and maybe sometimes you come in and you just feel like tossing in the towel, and you say, well, I'm not ever going back, and I didn't really feel at home there, and I don't feel at home around those people, or the preacher didn't shake my hand, and I promise you, if I didn't shake your hand, it's not because I didn't want to, because I love walking around and shaking your hand. But sometimes in a crowd of people, you come in and you just feel like nobody really cares. And here's what I know about everybody. Everybody wants somebody to care for them. Everybody wants to be accepted. And all you were hoping for, you were just hoping for, how are you doing? You were just hoping a little pat on the back. You just wanted somebody to care. And you didn't come to church to hear the critics. And you didn't come to church to listen to the judges. You just needed brothers and sisters. You just needed a little bit of love. And let me say this, I'll speak for the whole church this morning. If we failed you in that area this morning, accept our apology. Because we didn't mean to. We honestly did not mean to. And just please, 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 give us another chance. Next time, just give us another chance, and you'll feel in our heartfelt handshake, the love of Jesus just flowing through us. Just give us another chance, because if we failed again, we didn't mean to. We didn't mean to. You see, here's what happens. This Jesus in me, and I've seen it happen in my life, and I know you've seen it in your life, this Jesus in me over the years, it has changed me. And it's made me, I pray, a more loving person. And I pray that it's making you a more loving person. Well, preacher, I'm just going to be honest with you this morning. I have to confess to you that sometimes in my flesh, when it comes to loving others, if you knew what I had to deal with, it's not as easy as you just standing up there talking about it. It can be very difficult, and I realize that sometimes I fail, and sometimes, preacher, I just want to love people the way they love me. And sometimes, preacher, I treat people the way they treat me. I can't help it. If they're mean to me, I'm mean to them. And if they're cold to me, I'm cold to them. I mean, this loving others and doing that, it sounds great. But sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's hard. And yes, I know it's hard. But God's Word teaches us that when we come to Him, we take on this new heart. This new life. We take on this spiritual heart. And as I have been touched by Him, He begins to transform me. And when He begins to transform me, I can see me loving people the way Jesus loves those people. And do you know what else happens? And this is a great sign that you know Jesus Christ. You can even find yourself loving the unlovable, because there are some unlovable people, it seems, in this world. But when God transforms your heart, you'll watch yourself beginning to love them. And that's what God wants us to do. That's what happens in a Christian's life. That's what happens in a man's life and in a woman's life. They have this change of heart. And that's what the Bible teaches all throughout the Scripture. Let me show it to you real quickly this morning. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's no longer the natural heart that we've been talking about for the past couple of weeks. It's now more of a spiritual heart that we live with. It's no longer us living by the flesh. It's now us living by the Spirit. And it makes all the difference in the world. It makes all the difference in a person's attitude by living by the Spirit. No longer the fleshly life, but now it's a spiritual life. And that's the very thought that the Apostle Paul has in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll start reading to you in verse 14. It says this, "For the love of Christ compels us." Compels is a great word. It forces us. There will be this change in you when you know Jesus Christ. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all, that those who live, listen to what it says, should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. That is a literal change of heart. It's where I'm no longer living for me. It's where I am no longer, do things have to always be my way. I'm no longer just living just for me. It's not a self-centered life anymore. It's a Christ-centered life. And do you know what a Christ-centered life is? That's for others. Christ was always about for others. It's loving others. It's no longer about me. It's about others. It's Christ doing something in your heart, and it has changed you, and it's compelling you, and it's forcing you to be different. You continue reading verse 16. "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh." That's a good word for us. That is a good word about the way we look at other people and judge other people and put other people down. We no longer do that when Christ is in us. No longer according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know Him thus no longer. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away." You get it? You see that? Right now in your life, we better, old things need to be passing away. It's transformation. These old ways of our life, these old attitudes, these wrong attitudes, these old things should be passing away. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us. Now, who is He talking to? He's given us. He's talking to you, me, and all of us. Okay? He's talking to us and has given us, here it is, the ministry of reconciliation. That's our job. That's what TC was talking about just a moment ago, about us sharing with the world about Jesus Christ, about this wonderful Savior. And look at what he says next. This is fantastic. Verse 19, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Here, listen to what it says. Not imputing their trespasses to them. Some translations will read, he's not counting their sins against them. Amen. Amen. Not counting their sins against them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That is, come to God before it's too late. Come to Jesus now. Come while he's not counting our sins against us. Come now. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, pause right there for just a moment. This is our reasonable responsibility. We all are. We are all called by God to be his righteous representatives in this world. That's our reasonable responsibility. That means that you and I should be showing the world and each other and everybody we come in contact with the love of God. And how do we do that? Well, we share with them that he's not counting their sins against them right now. See, you and I, we live in this church age, this wonderful church age, and it's a time of grace. It's a wonderful, wonderful time of grace. This is a time where God is looking out on the world and he is working, desiring through you and I to reconcile the world to him. He wants to bring many people to himself, and he wants to use you and me to do that. That's what he just said. We are to be his spokesperson. We are to share the love of God with the world. It's a tremendous amount of love. God loves the world so much that we're living in a period where he's not counting your sins against you, and living in this grace period where Jesus took on my sin for me. Well, praise God. Because your sin deserves nothing but death and punishment. I was on Facebook, and this has been a little while back. I love Facebook and I hate Facebook, but it's wonderful sometimes. But I was on Facebook, and I had some preacher friends, and they were on Facebook, and they were having this discussion and disagreement on Facebook, and they were just typing back and forth what they believed and what they thought and how they felt about this. And I'll tell you exactly what I thought. I thought, you guys need to go to breakfast somewhere and get you a bowl of grits and some bacon and talk this out over grits and bacon and not do this on Facebook. Now, do you want to know what they were discussing? They were discussing whether or not God hates sinners. And it's a valid discussion. I mean, it is something to talk about. If you're note takers, you could write down Psalm chapter 5 and read Psalm chapter 5 later, because I'm going to read to you one verse. But in Psalm chapter 5, and I believe it's verse 5, and you'll have to look it up, it says, you, and it's talking about God, you hate all workers of iniquity. What does that mean, preacher? That means God hates sinners. That's exactly what it means. And so you've got these group of preachers and they are all over Facebook saying, well, God hates sinners. And others are going, well, God doesn't hate sinners. And it's just back and forth. And really, grits and bacon will solve it, you know. It'll fix it. Now, do you know who wrote that scripture there? David did. David wrote it not too long after David had committed adultery and had committed murder. And David was a worker of iniquity. David was a worker of iniquity. But do you know what David said shortly after? I think it was 3 or 4 sentences after he said, God hates all workers of iniquity. Do you know what he said? It's Psalm chapter 5, verse 7. He says this, but as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I worship toward your holy temple. Now, so you have to ask the question, well, what's the difference between David and other workers of iniquity? And the best answer is really simple. David sought forgiveness. David repented of his works of iniquity. David turned in repentance and went a new way. And that's the age that you and I live in. We can turn from our sins, and in God's multitude of mercies, He will forgive us of our sins, and God will not hate us. No, 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 no. God will love us. I dare anyone, those preachers, anybody, to read God's Word and come away thinking anything other than God loves you. I want you to know this morning, God loves you. He loves you so much, as it says in John chapter 3. He loves you so much that He sent His only begotten Son to die for you. If that's not love, I don't know what is. I don't know what else to say to you if that's not love. He would say to His sons, He would say to Jesus, His Son, there's Glenn, a worker of iniquity. I want you to take Glenn's sin off of him, and I want you to put it on. Because I'm going to punish you for Glenn's sin. That is amazing, amazing kind of love. Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. God loves you. And this morning, God wants you to know that now that you know that God loves you, you are to be His representative in the world, and share with the world, God loves them. God cares for them. I've got to skip to the end. Time's already out. Go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 8. And read Romans chapter 8 sometime this week. It was going to be the best part of my sermon, right? You know? So read that later this week. But we need to close. It's Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8. Here's what it says. I know your work. And I want you to know, God knows our works. God knows the works of Herman Baptist Church. He knows us well. I know your works. I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Here's what I want you to see in that verse. God's church has an open door. It has an open door to sinners. Now, why is that important? Because if this door was closed to sinners, none of you could be here today. None of you. None of you. All of you would have had to stay home. I would have had to stay home. And this would be nothing more than a place to come play basketball. But since He had an open door for us, we could all be here to worship Him today. We could all be here today so that He could speak to us. And here's the thing about the open door. It's open for sinners like you and me. And when these sinners come into this church, our job is love on them. 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 I don't know if I've shared this with you before or not, but I'll do it real quickly and we'll go home. Cindy got saved about a year before I was saved. And she did everything she could to get me into church. And, of course, I wouldn't go. You know, I would tell her I would go. Sunday morning got around. I would. I'd start a fight sometimes so I wouldn't have to go. Don't tell her that, okay? I wouldn't go. And I had a couple of brother-in-laws that, and both of them wanted me to come to Jesus, and they were telling me about Jesus. Now, one of my brother-in-laws, he was the kind of guy that got in your face and said, "Glenn, if you don't change your ways, you're going to hell." And can I tell you what that did for me? Nothing. Nothing. Well, first of all, I didn't think I was all that bad. And his threats of me going to hell didn't scare me a bit. It didn't do anything for me. My other brother-in-law, for a year, put his arm around me and said, "Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you." Do you know what? That's what we're supposed to be doing. Yes, if you don't repent from your sins, you will die and go to hell. But I want you to know Jesus loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you, so you don't have to go. You don't have to go. You are free. You're free. And I want everybody to know this morning, this is really important because it tells you just how much Jesus loves you. Would you stand with me today? Maybe you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I'd love to help you. I'd love to show you the way. And I know it'll take courage, but I invite you in just a moment when we begin to sing, I invite you to come forward and talk to me or talk to Larry or talk to TC or talk to any of the deacons. Talk to somebody. Talk to somebody. But I want you to know we love you. And we want you to spend all of eternity in heaven. For others of you this morning, I want you to come and I want you to pray for your church that you'll be the most loving church in Union County. That if they say nothing else about Herman Baptist Church, they'll say, if you want to be loved on, you go there. Because those people care. Maybe you're here this morning and you're just going through a difficult time in life. I want you to come and I want you to pray. And I know that there will be others that will just get around you and love on you and pray for you. This is the place. This is the place where you find the love of Christ. No matter what you've done in life, no matter what you've gone through, you can find a Savior that cares and a Savior that forgives. So, however God has spoken to you this morning, I know He had a word for you this morning, however He was spoken to you, you just respond to Him. Ladies, guys, y'all sing. You guys come.